In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So our other very famous saint in the church today, St. Francis of Assisi, right on the backs of St. Therese of Lisieux yesterday. And he was born in 1181, so that's the 12th century, and his father was a wealthy silk merchant. And as a youth, St. Francis said that he lived in sin during much of this time. He was given a good education, but also raised to take over the father's business, to be in the world and of the world and so on, and he did indeed participate in that. But despite this, I mean, for even in this, the midst of this worldly kind of way of living as a young man, he also had a great compassion for the poor and a devotion to God. And he was always very compassionate in nature. And in fact, he made it a rule of his life never to let a beggar go without giving him something. And so that's something that he did. He always kept that. And perhaps, you know, this is where we have to take the sufferings of life as opportunities from God. So as a young man, St. Francis did spend some time in a kind of military service, we would say. His town of Assisi kind of had a little skirmish with another neighboring town, and he was taken captive. And St. Francis spent a year in a foul dungeon. And rather than, you know, let this affect him negatively, he used it to become more thoughtful. Likewise, he took sick, I think, from the same occasion. He would end up being sick for about a year, taking him, you know, a kind of a rather serious illness. So these two things he used to help him to become more thoughtful, and he meditated upon the importance of the spiritual life, and in fact, the eternity of the next life and the passing nature of this one, and how quickly fortunes can change. So he recovered. He was eventually released from his captivity and recovered from his sickness. And he went back to his usual dissolute, you know, kind of worldly way of living. But it did affect him. It kind of prepared the soil for the conversion that God was going to work in his soul. And this came when he was about to set out on what would have been a very profitable, business journey. But he had a vision of Christ crucified, and that was kind of his conversion. From that moment, he left behind that way of life. He was no longer interested in pursuing his father's business, and in fact, he started to begin his life of poverty at that point. But his father didn't take it very well, nor his friends that he had been, you know, consorting with. but he did. He abandoned that business, shunned this way of life. And in fact, he took out on a pilgrimage to Rome, and he went to Rome and lived as a beggar for maybe about a year or so or something like that, before returning to Assisi. So on his return, this is where he had that famous vision where he was praying at a nearby church of San Damiano. This is a kind of a church falling into disrepair. Falling into ruins, and Francis there as a beggar had a vision of Christ who said to him, Francis, repair my church. And so Francis woke up and thought, okay, I need to repair this San Damiano church. And of course, later on, he would realize Christ was talking about the church, the Catholic Church as a whole. It was not going very well for the church at this time. There was a lot of corruption in the clergy, worldliness, poor catechesis, and so on. But Francis didn't have this in mind yet at all. So he began to beg and to try to rebuild that little chapel of San Damiano. In fact, he had a very sanguine temperament, as I'd mentioned, you know, this kind of carefree way of living as a youth. But it's hard to overcome our temperament. He was a little bit sanguine, a little bit choleric. He decides he is going to find funds to rebuild this church, and decides that since he still is his father's son, and he was been a partner in business, which had never been renounced, he decided he was going to take his share of the business. So he goes into his father's silk shop and loads up a horse full of silk and goes 12 miles away to the next town and sells all the silk and the horse and brings the money back to the priest there at San Damiano, and says, this is where he used the funds to repair the church. Well, the priest asked him where he got it, and he tells him the story, and the priest wouldn't take it. So St. Francis of Assisi takes the money, throws it on the ground, and he goes off, and he kind of has an angry prayer session with God. The saints aren't always saintly in their behavior. Well, St. Francis's father hears of this and is absolutely furious, and then goes up to the chapel of San Damiano, and there sees his son Francis. He's a little bit placated because all the money is still there, but he actually takes his son Francis and puts him in irons. He puts him in chains and imprisons him in his own house. Francis is later his mother feels sorry for him, so she lets him go. But that was kind of the break with Francis's family. It didn't go over too well with his father at that point. His father disowned him. Francis said, "Fine, I don't want to have anything to do with you anyways," and they part ways. I mean, it wasn't quite that bad. I think Francis, he had a hot temper, but he said, "It's more true that my father is now in heaven rather than on earth." So that was kind of a hard break with his family. But that's what Christ means when he said, partly in that scripture, father against son and mother against daughter-in-law and so on. That's what he's talking about. And I've come to divide, right? A sword divides things. Those from those worldly people from the spiritual people. Or those who would love this world rather than the next. So at this point, St. Francis began really to live that life of a beggar in earnest. He wore that coarse robe, and he lived a radical poverty. He would beg for food and for stones and for materials to rebuild the chapel of San Damiano, which I think was eventually successful. He began to attract followers. But he owned nothing from one day to the next, not even food. If he had more food, if people gave him more food than he needed just for that day, he would give it away to other poor persons. So he didn't know from one day to the next whether he was going to eat the next day or when he would eat or anything. So it's quite a radical form of poverty there. And he took that passage of the gospel literally. "Do you see the birds of the air, the beasts? They neither labor nor spin, but your heavenly Father feeds them." So he took these words as his own. Earlier in life, just when he was beginning to change, a number of years previously, he'd already begun thinking of this in mind because his friends asked him if he was considering marriage. And Francis replied, "Yes, and a bride more beautiful than any of you have ever seen." And he called her Lady Poverty. So Francis is kind of that one of the greatest of saints. I would say that in the Middle Ages he kind of inaugurated this era of great saints. For it wasn't later in his life he would receive the stigmata, but nobody had received the stigmata since Saint Paul. It had been 1,100 years, and nobody had the stigmata. That was the epistle that we read for today. St. Paul says, "I bear the marks of the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ in my body." And when he says that, I bear the marks of the wounds, the Greek word is stigmata. That's what's used in the translation. So obviously, to be following Christ so closely, for Christ to give you his wounds visible in your body, that's a close following indeed, right? And that's why we have the stigmata and such miracles, is God is showing them, God is giving his seal of approval, this is pleasing to me, this way of life is what I desire. And St. Francis, was given a power because of that. It says, "To those who believe, they are given power to become sons of God." And God gave to St. Francis power over nature, an understanding of nature. And this is where we get St. Francis with all the animals and so on. If people wouldn't listen to him, St. Francis would go and preach to the animals. He would preach to flocks of birds, and they would all land and attentively, listen. St. Vincent Ferrer would do that later. St. Vincent Ferrer would preach to the fishes, and they would, poke their heads out of the water and attend, right? St. Francis, there was a wolf that was terrorizing a village, and St. Francis arranged a peace treaty between the wolf and the villagers. They would leave food for the wolf, and he would leave the people alone. So you have all kinds of these stories, right? And it wasn't because animals are rational or that the birds or the fishes were actually listening to the sermons, but that, as I mentioned a few days ago, like the Feast of the Guardian Angels, All the forest and the creatures and all of nature has angel guardians assigned to it. And when it's part of God's designs, those angels will move animals and so on to be attentive to God, right? We could say. So that's what's going on, right? It is the angels that are moving the fishes and the birds and the wolves and so on. They don't have rationality of their own nature, but God wants us to see that he created everything. And then when God commands something, all of nature will be obedient and attentive to him, right? Whether it's rational or non-rational. So that's kind of the explanation of St. Francis and the birds and so on. It shows the power of God and the hierarchy and the order of God. Now, as I mentioned, he began to attract many companions, among them St. Clare of Assisi, who would found the female Franciscans. Also laypersons. He founded a third order of Franciscans for people who couldn't actually live his way of life that strictly, with that life of poverty. They couldn't leave the world, perhaps, but they could have the spirituality. They could say the prayers and participate in the order. So this grew very, very rapidly, such that he, I think it was when he began, he had like 6 followers, and then, 30 followers, and then 60, and then 100, and he had to found other monasteries and so on. I think in 10 years or 20 years, he went from a few followers to 20,000 followers in just a few years. He had orders in France, Germany, Hungary, Spain, Italy, all over the place. It just spread rapidly. Now, something at this point, with this rapid spread of St. Francis's order, there's something of interest to us here in a Latin Mass community. For St. Francis, the region of Italy in which he had grown up, that region of Italy said a peculiar form of Mass that wasn't said all over the rest of the place. Ever since the Carolingian Renaissance, around the 800s, the Gallican form of Mass, a French form of Mass, was being said everywhere. And there was this one region where St. Francis was, an old Roman form of the Mass was being said. And he was attached to that, and he got permission for all of his missionaries to go out, and when his Franciscan monks went, that's the form of Mass they said. That became so popular that it was codified at Trent in the 1500s as the Mass that we have today. So we've kind of gotten our Latin Mass, the form we have. This is what St. Francis of Assisi said, and he got it from the ancient, it was like an old missal from the 300s or something. So a little kind of a liturgical trail there that we can thank St. Francis of Assisi for. He had a very great missionary spirit, obviously, but he always wanted to go to the Holy Land and convert the Muslims. So he finally got the opportunity in 1219. So he sets out to go convert, and he's not going to convert just individual Muslims. He's going to go to the Sultan and convert everybody all at once, right? So there's this choleric side coming out. That's the top. I'm going to go there. So he finds out where the Sultan is, and the Sultan is in a city that is getting besieged by crusaders. He arrives during the Fifth Crusade, and so the Sultan is at war with the Catholic Church, essentially, right? So St. Francis, he waits for a ceasefire, a little kind of pause in the battle, and then he just walks out into the Muslim side and says, basically, take me to your leader. And they do. They take him captive. I mean, they could have killed him. Who knows what would have happened? So, I mean, the courage, the audacity. So he walks out in the middle of the battlefield. They take him to the Sultan, and he says, okay, I'm going to convince the Sultan. And he does. The Sultan is convinced that the Catholic Church is, very well the true religion. However, the Sultan says, if all Catholics, if all Christians lived as you did, I would convert and my whole kingdom. He said, however, as it is, if I convert, we'll both be murdered, right, to you, both Francis and me. So the Sultan ends up not converting, but he does. He is very impressed with Francis and lets him go. I mean, he could have been imprisoned in a dungeon. The Sultan could have ridiculed him, could have had him killed. St. Francis didn't think of any of that. And I would point out, this is that the foolishness of God, which is wiser than the wisdom of men. I mean, he very nearly succeeded in converting all the Muslims, right? If any priest had been a spiritual director, they would have told him, you're crazy, don't do that, like you're nuts. That's not prudent, right? To go down in the middle of battle, walk in and try to, don't do that. I mean, I would have told him not to do that. But when the saints are filled with the Spirit of God, there's this difference, right, between imprudence and supernatural prudence, we would say. So, I mean, I don't quite know how to explain that, except that if you're living a life of St. Francis, of radical poverty, and all the other signs point to extreme holiness, that's when you can say, okay, this must be an extraordinary movement of God. But if your life doesn't give signs of extraordinary sanctity, you're probably not called to do something of extraordinary that normally would be imprudent, right? So that there's kind of like the gauge there. But it had lasting effects, even though he didn't succeed in converting the Sultan or the Muslims. About 100 or so years later, the Crusader states fell, and all the Christians were driven out of the Holy Land, except for the Franciscans. In honor of that memory of St. Francis, the Franciscan order was allowed to stay behind, even though it was controlled entirely by Muslims. So we did have a lasting impact there. Also, something that St. Francis contributed to our modern, you know, church is that when he was there in the Holy Land, he made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Lord, and he was so moved with just love and compassion over the birthplace of our Lord that he instituted something called the Nativity scene. At Christmas, he had the crib and the animals and so on, and it was St. Francis who made that a custom in the church. So anytime you enjoy that, you know, seeing our little creche or crib, thank St. Francis of Assisi for his piety and love of God, for giving that tradition to us. So he returned to Europe. He continued to live in extreme poverty. His health began to decline. He gave over administration of his by now very large Franciscan order to others more capable. It was on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross when he was, I think St. Francis was in his 40s by this point. That's when he received the stigmata. And it wasn't only just a few years after that that he would end up passing into the next world. He would die on in October in the year 1226 at 44 years old. What a life of St. Francis there. And he never became a priest. He was ordained a deacon and stayed a deacon his whole life. He was ordained because he went out preaching. He wanted to preach everywhere. You needed to be a deacon to preach, so that's what he did. He got that diaconate, but stopped short of the priesthood, knowing that he was not worthy. God is pleased, right, to raise up such saints when they are necessary, but they have to be generous. They have to be willing to live the life God is calling them to live. God will give the strength, but he wants us to accept, to trust, to even feel that fear of thinking, I can't do this, but to go forward and go forward anyways. St. Therese of Lisieux would mention that herself. She was very afraid of entering into the Carmelite life, but she did. She took that leap of faith. And imagine what by this time, St. Francis overcoming that fear, walking into the Sultan, living from day to day. Who knows how many days he went without food? 1, 2, 3 days without food. He never gave in to his promise. He continued to live, trusting God would take care of him, even if that implied a lot of hunger or suffering. So I would say that is, these saints are given to us for our example, not that everybody can be a Franciscan. We can't all live that radical poverty, but we can all trust God one day to the next, that he is going to give us what we need. And we may be hungry, so to speak. We may not get the things that we think we need, but we always have what we need to save our soul and to assist in the salvation of our neighbors as well. So I would say let's be very Franciscan in spirit and divest ourselves of the idea that we don't need what we think we need. We can live in poverty. We can be much more in tune to the riches of the next life rather than the riches of this life. And that while it's okay to possess things, we ought not to set our heart on them. And whether that be physical possessions, even virtues, we can't get our hearts set that, God, you have to give me this or that. God will give all in his good time. Let us be patient, let us be generous, and let us ask for the intercession of St. Francis of Assisi that we may live our life for God. God bless you all in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.